Great. Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be with you. My name is Derek Burnside. I'm from a church in Exeter called Belmont Chapel. I have been here a few times before, but you will have forgotten that doubtless, which is good. And I was just trying to remember what my first connection with Saltersford was. And I suspect it was when I used to work for UCCF back in the 90s. And I think I would have had a Mighton and Saltersford link through Nigel and Nigel Lee, and he would have dragged me up here and that kind of stuff. So it's really lovely to be back. Thank you so much for your welcome here with my wife, Penny. Where we tend to take these little opportunities to have a trip up to Stratford on Saturday and see a show. We saw Boris Godunov at the RSC yesterday and really enjoyed that, and then pop over here. So thank you for making that possible as well. Not that you pay for that bit, by the way. Just sort of throw that in. That's all on us. You're in a series on spiritual warfare, which sounds very exciting, called Fight the Good Fight. I think it started last week. And the passage we're going to be looking at this morning is Colossians 2, 13 to 15. So if you've got a Bible, why not turn that up? Colossians chapter 2. The verses we're particularly going to think about are 13 through 15. But I'm going to read for a little bit of context from verse 6. Okay, so you want Colossians 2 and verse 6. So Paul says this: "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Now here's what Paul is worried about. Okay, this is his worry for this newly planted church in Colossae. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental forces of this world, rather than on Christ." And in my NIV, there's a little footnote that says elemental forces could also be interpreted as basic principles. So these Christians have been birthed in Christ, they're growing well, and then a danger is creeping in, which is that they are going to be taken captive through hollow, deceptive philosophies based on human traditions, elemental forces, basic principles of the world rather than of the kingdom and the gospel. So verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." Let's just hear that again. "He is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your sinful nature was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." See what Paul's doing there with the circumcision idea? Circumcision in the Old Testament was the mark that you belonged to God, you were part of His people. And Paul is saying, you can forget that old physical circumcision now. You now belong to God through being birthed spiritually by Jesus. That's your circumcision now. And it's possible that there were some folks coming into the church in Colossae, as there were in Galatia and other churches around, going, "Ah, fine to be a Christian, but you must be Jewish too. Get circumcised physically." And Paul says, "No, you've had a spiritual circumcision in Jesus. You don't need the physical one anymore." But these are the verses we're really thinking about. 13 through 15. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Now, the title you've given for this passage, I think very helpfully, is D-Day, the beginning of the end. And you may know there's quite a popular image that's used for Christians in terms of spiritual warfare, contrasting D-Day with VE-Day. Okay, Jane, this doesn't seem to work. Is it switched on?
Yes.
It's happened. Was that you or me?
It was me.
That was you. Let me try this one. Yeah, okay, Jane, this is going to be me going, next slide, please, all the way through. Okay, so you will need to be on the ball with this. So this is D-Day. This is the famous photographs of Robert Capa, the American photographer who took loads of pictures on D-Day. And that's D-Day. And the spiritual warfare imagery is this. D-Day in the Second World War, June 1944, was the decisive battle in the Second World War. That was the moment when the Allied forces landed on the beaches of Normandy. And once that battle had been won, the end was assured, pretty much assured. I was talking to some of the guys in our church who were involved in D-Day for a remembrance service, and they said, we didn't know that at the time. It really didn't feel like that at the time, believe you me. But in retrospect, D-Day was the decisive battle. The war wasn't yet won, but that battle was the key one. And then we go through, Jane, to VE-Day, which is just under a year later, when finally Berlin is taken and it's Victory in Europe Day. So the imagery is this: the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, that's our D-Day. That's the decisive battle in the war against evil in this cosmos. We haven't yet seen VE Day. VE Day is the second coming and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in the between time. We're invading enemy territory at the moment. We're marching on Berlin. That's the kind of imagery. So there are still going to be battles, there are still going to be losses, there are still going to be casualties, there's still warfare and pain and wounding. But the war isn't over yet, but the crucial battle has been decided and the writing's on the wall. So that's the imagery, and you've got a talk later in the series on VE Day. Thanks, Jane. So, here's our title underneath that this morning, okay? If someone says to you at lunchtime, what was the sermon about today? The preacher's great fear is that you go, well, I think it was all right, but I can't remember. Half an hour later, I can't remember. So if someone asks you, here's what you say. This passage is about zombies, bills, and losers. Can you remember that? Yeah. Zombies, bills, and losers. Can you say that with me? Zombies, bills, and losers. Great. Jane, let's think about zombies. How often do you hear that in church? Let's think about zombies. Verse 13. We were dead in our sins, Paul says to the Colossians and to us. Okay, we were dead in our sins. Now, sometimes we think of Christianity, if we're not careful, we think of it as being kind of a bit of a lifestyle upgrade, don't we? Life before I became a Christian wasn't so great. Then I became a Christian, life's got better. In fact, often it's the opposite, isn't it? Life before I became a Christian wasn't so great. I became a Christian, and life seemed to get worse for many people, actually, when you become a Christian. Still worth becoming a Christian for all kinds of reasons. For this reason, before we became Christians, Paul says, it's not just that life wasn't as good. Life didn't exist at all, really, before we became Christians. We were dead, Paul says, before we became Christians. We were physically alive, but we were spiritually dead. Jane, thank you very much. And this is the way it goes. We'd been spiritually killed by the powers and authorities that are ranged against God. And that includes our own sinful nature, Paul says. So we had already been killed. We were born dead, actually. We were physically born, but from birth we were spiritually dead. We have always been dead. We look like we're alive, but actually we were spiritually dead before we became Christians. And let's just look at what these powers and authorities are that did this to us. What are these powers and authorities? Just sit through these for us, Jane. He could be talking about the Roman authorities or the Jewish authorities or the systems of Greek thinking. Tom Wright, in his commentary on Colossians, says that it's more likely in this context he's probably talking about human influences. So the argument he's making could be it was the Romans and the Jews, humanly speaking, the Jewish leadership, humanly speaking, who killed Jesus. And now he's risen, the gospel has arrived, and the church is moving forward. Greek thinking comes in and says, oh, weakness is nonsense, and it's got to be about logic and reason and strength. So Paul might be talking about kind of human ways of thinking, or just the power structures of the day that had crucified the Lord Jesus. He says those have been shown to be beaten by the resurrection of Jesus. Or he could be talking about this. He could be talking about just the world. That's any structure or way of thinking out there in the world that is opposed to Jesus. Or he could be talking about the flesh. That's the phrase that's translated here, our sinful nature. That's just the bits in us that are waging war against God. I want to be rebellious. Or he could mean Satan and his angels. Or he could, in this circumstance, mean deadening religious ritual. That moment where you've been set free in Jesus, and you've got people coming in going, well, Jesus is fine, but you need Jesus plus circumcision. You need Jesus plus this particular way of doing church. You need Jesus plus a whole load of red tape that we're going to wrap you up in so we can rob you of the joy of your freedom and your life in Christ. So those are the powers and authorities. And scholars aren't really sure, if they're honest, which of those Paul is talking about in this particular setting. But at different times he talks about all of them. These are the enemies that are raged against the gospel of Jesus. Human government sometimes, or just the world generally, and the way it's set against God and our instincts inside, or the kind of heavenly Satan and his agents, his demons, or just the way that we sometimes ourselves so wrap ourselves up in ritualism and legalism that we lose the freedom of Christ. Jane, press on. There was a weird thing happened about 50 years ago in popular culture, and people started getting really interested in zombies. The idea that that something could appear to be alive, but actually it was dead. So George Romero, in 1968, came up with the movie The Life of the Living Dead, and he followed up with this one, which was Dawn of the Dead, and then Simon Pegg kind of made a little parody on that one called Shaun of the Dead. And then recently, you've got Andrew Lincoln, the British actor, starring in this American TV show called... Keep going. That's a computer game about the undead. And apparently there are loads, I don't do any gaming, but there's loads of computer games about zombies at the moment. And this is the Andrew Lincoln series, The Walking Dead, in the States. We're obsessed with zombies, aren't we? Once post-enlightenment thinking kicked in and started to have its influence on fiction, people like Mary Shelley and Bram Stoker started writing novels about creating categories of people who appeared to be alive but were actually dead, like the monster Frankenstein or the vampire Dracula. And I wonder if we've just become quite obsessed as a culture with the idea that it's possible to look like you're alive but actually you're dead. And part of us could go, Christians shouldn't be talking about this stuff. It's occultic and nasty and dangerous. And there's a lot of truth in that. But I think this is even more interesting, and it's this. What if our culture's obsession with these kinds of ideas is actually because in their heart of hearts, they know that's them. Do you think that's possible? You know how so many of our movies and our culture are about redemption? They're about rescue. Somebody's lost, and then they get found, and they're fine. Most movie storylines are about redemption. Why is that? Was Tolkien right? Because the redemption storyline is woven into our lives. We know we're lost, and we know we need rescue. So we love stories like that. And could that be why zombie vampire stuff is so popular in our culture, whether it's this stuff, whether it's the new Twilight movie, or whatever it is, where there's people who look like they're alive, but actually they're dead. Because at the heart of hearts, lots of human beings know that's us before we meet Jesus. We look like we're alive, but actually we're dead. And that's what Paul says in this passage. It's that this is about zombies. It's about those who seem to be alive but are actually dead. And he said, that used to be you. That used to be you. And you've been given this incredible gift of new life in Jesus. Don't go back to anything that you had before. Why would you go back to death when you've got this capacity for life? So it's about zombies. What else is it about, this passage? I've just got three things. Skip that one, James. It's about bills as well. It's about bills. Where is it about bills? Let's have a look. So we're still in Colossians 2. You might still want to have it open in front of you, 13. Paul uses this phrase, we were legally indebted. We were legally indebted. Now, what does he mean by that, Jane? Can we see the next bit? Well, he says this, we had a bill to pay and a charge sheet to answer. And again, the scholars aren't sure which of those two images Paul is using in this passage when he says, he forgave us all our sins, this is 2 Corinthians 2:13, having cancelled the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us, and he's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, it's one of these two images he's using, either the image of a bill to pay or a charge sheet to answer. And the idea is that God had come into this agreement with us, and he said, okay, as the Jewish people, he said to them, this is the way you're going to live, here's the law. And they time and time again had broken his law. So that they basically had this sheet of debts that they had to pay God, which they could never pay. Or, to change the imagery, it's like they'd offended against God's law, so they had a charge sheet to answer. So let's just look at these images. You've seen the new anyone seen the new Bond movie? Yeah. Well, without giving the plot away for those who haven't seen it, which would be a terrible thing to do. Really, it starts with the idea that some of M's past practices are going to come back to haunt her. So this phrase keeps running through the movie. That phrase keeps running through the movie. Think on your sins. Keeps going through the movie. Think on your sins. And I love that. In fact, you can buy a t-shirt, I think. I think we've got this shot here. If you're struggling to what to buy somebody. Jane, next slide, please. There you go. You can buy a 007 t-shirt. Which says, think on your sins. If anyone's wondering what to get me for Christmas, I wouldn't mind one of those. It's kind of low-key evangelism. Okay, but the t-shirt evangelism, there's something there, isn't there? But there's the idea that this sin stuff is serious. There's a bill to pay. There's a charge sheet to pay. Jane, go on, please. So this is Derek Tibble. He says this in his commentary on Colossians. The price tag of sin is all too often obvious. But even where it isn't, it's no less real. It always costs not just us, our fellow human beings and our earth, but supremely God, whose honour is shamed, whose creation is ruined, and whose holiness is grieved by our sin. Now, I'm imagining that most people in here this morning are probably Christians. But if you're not, can I just encourage you to take sin seriously? Think on your sins. And I say this as somebody who was once exactly where you are. You're a zombie. If you're not a Christian, you look like you're alive. But actually, just like I was, just like anybody in this room was, before we met Christ, we were spiritually dead because of this stuff that we've done against God. And we just have to take this seriously. Jane, thank you. This is, anyone know what that is? Or where that is? Those are called, you see those little kind of pillars things, and there's one running down the pavement. They're called, sorry? It's, there might well be similar things in London. But this is actually in Bristol. It's called the Bristol Nails. And the Bristol Nails are outside the old Corn Exchange in Bristol. And you'd do your business inside, and then you would go out to the nail, and you would pay your money down to your partner in business on the nail. You would pay on the nail. And it comes from this image. That came after this image, which is still with us, isn't it? To pay on the nail. So the nails were built to kind of be, you know, sort of symbolic nails. But it came in a pub today, in a restaurant today, still sometimes, when you paid your bill, you see what they do? They get the bill and they stick it on a nail, don't they? A spike on the bar. And that's the idea. This bill has been paid. It goes on the nail. It's paid for. Next image, Jane. Here's the other one. This is a charge sheet. This is online. It's a charge sheet from a Greenpeace protester, I think, who's put their charge sheet online. Some of you may have seen charge sheets in your days. I don't know, but that's when the police say, here's what you have done, and these are the crimes you're committed of doing. And then we get this. That was the titulus. That was the title that was nailed on the cross above the condemned person. And it gave their name and their crime. So in Jesus' case, it said, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, Pilate wrote. As far as you can understand it, that was the crime that he had committed. Called himself the King of the Jews. He was probably just trying to wind the Jewish leaders up as well. And when we think about bills in this passage, Paul is saying this. Your bill has been paid on the nail. Your charge sheet, your titulus, the thing that should have been nailed above your head on your cross, Jesus takes and nails above his head on his cross. So bills are paid. So this passage is about zombies. This is how great the gospel was. We were dead. What can a dead person do to help themselves? Nothing. We were birthed again by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were indebted to God and under this incredible divine charge sheet. And all that stuff has been covered as well. Last thing this is about. So that's what he did. He took it away and he nailed it to the cross. Last thing this is about. Well, Jane, just for time's sake, let's just zip through this. Tetelestai, it's finished. That's what Jesus says on the cross. It could have meant a painter finishing a masterpiece. Or that phrase could have meant a runner finishing a race. Or it could have meant a servant finishing a job, or this is what I'm interested in. It actually often meant a debt being paid. So when Jesus says, tetelestai, it's finished, that bill, that charge sheet, gone. That's remarkable, isn't it? Third and final thing, and then we'll move to communion. Just before we get to that. This is Steve Gorkroger. Sorry, go back one, Jane, on that one. Steve Gorkroger, this is really helpful. He says this. Well, that's it. It's a sad fact, Gorkroger says in his commentary on Colossians. After 2,000 years of grace, 2,000 years, that is, that we've been birthed again, Jesus has paid our bills for us, we no longer have to struggle to reach a standard of goodness before God will accept us. That reality has still not penetrated far into human understanding. Now, that might be true for you this morning. Jane, next bit, please. Even churchgoers, Scott Rogers says, even committed Christians often feel deep down that they have hoops to jump through, obstacles to leap over, meetings and services to attend, good works to perform, to induce God to love and to accept them. Not that good works to perform are wrong, not that it's wrong to attend services, these things are crucial, but do we sometimes do those things because we feel it's a hoop we jump through to make Jesus love us? rather than just go, it's finished, tetelestai, finished. I'm alive and my bill is paid through the death of Jesus. Thank you, Jane. Skip that one, don't worry. And skip the next one as well. Keep going. Okay, third and final one is this. Losers. What were our three words? Zombies, bills, and losers. Okay, third word is losers. Let's look at this one. The cross and the resurrection disarmed the powers and authorities, Paul says. The cross and the resurrection disarmed the powers and authorities. What else? That's a thing called the Titus Arch. And that's the monument the Romans built, the Roman general in charge of the army built, after Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. And you can see the victorious Romans carting off all the stuff from the temple in Jerusalem that they destroyed. So you can see a menorah down there. That could even be the ark that they're carrying off at the, earlier on there. So they're carrying all the plunder from the temple in Jerusalem after they destroyed it. And at the end of the Titus Arch, there's a little picture of some defeated Jewish leaders being led in triumphant procession. That's what the Romans used to do. When they won a battle, they would triumph back to Rome, and at the end of the procession would be the defeated army that they just squashed. And that's the image Paul is using. He says, all these powers and authorities, should we remind ourselves what they were? All these powers and authorities, all this stuff, do you remember all that stuff? Jesus has defeated them and leads them in triumphant procession at the end. All these things are losers in the light of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as those who are in Christ, we are victorious over all these things. And that's what this passage is about. D-Day, it's the beginning of the end. The great spiritual battle has actually been won. The war is not yet over. That will happen when Jesus Christ comes back. There'll still be tussles and skirmishes and casualties and sadnesses, but the absolute battle has been fought and won, which means the war is over in every real sense. Not quite in time yet, because he's not back, but in every real sense. So what should we do with this stuff as we finish? Keep going, Jane. Zombies? Well, let's say this. I'm no longer a spiritual zombie. I am physically alive. I'm no longer a spiritual zombie, physically alive, but spiritually dead. God made me alive with Christ. Do you believe that? Then should we just celebrate that again this morning? If there's anything which tempts us to go back to anything before that was the case, impossible as that actually is, let's just say no to those influences that would take us back. What about the next one? Jesus, this is Bill's. Jesus took my sin bill and my charge sheet and nailed them to the cross. I am forgiven and I am free and I will be forever. And that will be one of the things that Satan wants you to forget first. That will be one of the things Satan wants you to forget first, and me as well. And we have to fight, I think, sometimes to keep believing that and to keep remembering that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus took your sin bill, my sin bill, our charge sheets, and he nailed them to the cross. So we are forgiven and free and we will be forever. And if you don't believe that yet or know that for yourself, that is the most important thing you will ever hear in your life. Not me saying it, but just the gospel itself is the most important thing you'll ever hear in your life. And losers, our enemies, any anti-God force, whether that's internal, our own simple nature, or external, the world out there, whether it's earthly, governments or powers or ways of thinking or mindsets that are against God, or whether it's spiritual, Satan and his demons, all of them are beaten and disarmed and ultimately doomed. And that means that we can live a fairly wild, positive, ambitious kind of spiritual life, doesn't it? Not underestimating our enemy, but knowing that ultimately he's defeated and that we're on the winning side, that the battle's been won. Let's just push through as we come to a close and we'll take communion. Alec Matthias' son, Steve Matthias, says this. Jesus, he's commenting on the kind of parallel passage in Ephesians 2. He says, Jesus is supreme over all these names and powers, so Christians need not fear them. In fact, they may replace fear with hope, because the world around holds no final threats for them. I loved it when we were praying for those folks earlier who I don't know at all, but who were ill. And the real concern was for those who are ill but don't know Jesus. Those who are ill and do know Jesus, even if he chooses not to heal them now, and sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't, I think it's down to whichever of those outcomes brings him most glory actually in the world. But even if he doesn't, they may replace fear with hope, because the world around holds no final threats for them. And that's true for all of us in this room, isn't it? I think there's just one last set of ideas. Oh, yeah, it's from Bill Hybels, who I love. Hybels says this. You know, Hybels spends a lot of time with American presidents. Bill Hybels is a pastor of a big church in America. And Hybels says this. When he's in Washington, he's taken aback by the power that the people in Washington don't have. He says, politicians can rearrange stuff on the surface of life. They can spend money and enact legislation and draw attention to a cause, but they can't bring fundamental transformation in the life of one individual. They can't rewrite the eternal address of a single person. They can't order genuine reconciliation between two estranged human beings. They can't instill character into anybody. They can't turn a selfish heart into a servant heart, or a granite heart into a giving heart. But my job, he's a pastor, is a lot weightier than his or hers. That he's talking about big, powerful politicians. And so are the ministries of people around the world who are investing their energy into turning irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ. And that's Saltisford Evangelical Church. And that's Belmont Chapel. And that's you at work tomorrow. And that's me at work tomorrow. We are those who, in Christ, are victorious over all these powers and authorities. And in Christ, we can point people towards the way that those otherwise impossible things can be achieved. Let's pray. And then Mike's going to come and lead us in communion.